Since we've been studying the Beatitudes with the kids, I thought the bigger kids might want to study some of the Beatitudes too. So we're going to be studying that today. So the title today is, Should Be Our Attitudes. Should Be Our Attitudes. Probably not the best English, but that's what the title is. Maybe it'll make you remember it more. Has anybody watched the movie Sound of Freedom? Just our family and a couple. Okay, a couple others. That's okay. That's good. That's good. It's backed by some religious people, so it has a religious undertone, verses and other things like that. It's a sobering movie because it's talking about how evil this world is and the people in there that are kidnapping children, putting them into prostitution, putting them into pornography, and things we don't even want to think about. And one of the greatest lines in there was, God's children are not for sale. They shouldn't be, but in Satan's world, they are. The main character in this movie, he is a Homeland Security agent who goes beyond what he is really supposed to do because he sees all these children that are being put into this kind of slavery, and he's trying to go to other countries and trying to rescue them. So I won't talk any more about that because it's kind of a good movie without showing a whole bunch of graphic scenes of what happens. You can imagine it, and it's just with their music and everything, but it was a sobering. But it made me think about one of the Beatitudes that Christ preached about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 4. If you can go there, Matthew 5, verse 4, we're going to be there off and on quite a bit today. Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That movie moved me, and, you know, I mourned, I had compassion. You pray for those real children that are out there, and what those real parents are going through, not knowing where their children are and on a daily basis. And sometimes we forget that kind of stuff, that kind of evil is going on out there. And how Satan's way produces so much pain and hurt beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we even want to, what some of these people go through. To mourn and take some time to pray for the world, because this sin is causing so much pain. I'm a crier, and I don't mind saying it. Jesus cried. But it should move us. And it should move us to action to be praying for Christ's kingdom to come. When you see this kind of stuff, mourning's not bad, but it's mixed with comfort. And I found myself at Walmart a couple times just stopping by the pictures and reading the names of people that are real names and just praying for them, just thinking. Sorry. But every 40 seconds, a child goes missing, is abducted in the United States. Some of them are returned, some aren't. 3.3 million children are being exploited in sex trafficking around the world. And you know, when you go through this, sometimes it doesn't move you, but then other times it does when you get in front of everybody and you really think about it. We mourn for them, we pray fervently for them, and we are comforted because we know Christ is going to return. And he's going to heal them. And they are going to be filled with love. And we're going to be able to teach them God's ways and his commandments and how it works. And help them to develop God's character beyond what we can imagine. With that Satan put away and how incredible it's going to be. One of the ways we will be doing this and teaching them is about the Beatitudes. And how they can apply it in their daily lives. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke, and the first part of it is about the Beatitudes. Most everybody knows it, but it's 8 pronouncements of blessings. Then it's shown in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, and also Luke 6, 20 through 26. But at the beginning and the end, it's always talking about inheriting the kingdom of God. What a blessing if you're following these. Each one of these 8 have a blessing. And some people talk about the first 4 are more geared towards us and God. And then the last four more geared towards us and man. But they intertwine so much. I go, maybe a little bit, but once you start diving in, you're like, you apply it to God, you apply it to your man. They intermix. But I was just reading this. I thought that was kind of neat just to be thinking about that when you're going through them again. But I'd like to start it off by just reading through the Beatitudes. But we'll start in Matthew 5, verse 1, since you're probably already there in Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And as we go through these Beatitudes, think of it like it's a self-portrait of Jesus' character and so many blessings that we get that we don't deserve for following God's way and how much pain is out there in that world and the opportunity that we're going to have in the kingdom to teach this and to exemplify it now and be a light now. This is so core, so simple, and so easy to just read over. And for me, this year is a dedication to re-looking at the Beatitudes and how we can apply them every day. And they are deeper than you think when you start to get into them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I just love that. It's something I always been working on, being a peacemaker, but that's just God's character right there. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was reading an article, The Beatitudes, by David Palmer, that was on our church website, and one of his analogies of the Beatitudes I thought was really good. The Beatitudes are beautiful attitudes, and should be our attitudes on a daily basis. The Beatitudes give us qualities and characteristics that the blessed of God must develop, to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll read it again because I thought it was pretty good. The Beatitudes are beautiful attitudes and should be our attitudes on a daily basis. The Beatitudes give us qualities and characteristics that the blessed of God must develop to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches us here what we need to be fervently working on, to be blessed and to make it into the kingdom. You don't have to turn back to Revelation 19:9, but it's talking about through the Beatitudes, all the blessed and all these blessings, but it also talks in here and says, blessed of God are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we're going through and develop all of these characteristics, we're going to be invited to that marriage supper. I mean, I love weddings. I love the dances. I love everything. The excitement and the meaning of that commitment between them and God. But this is going to be the best marriage ever. And God loves singing and dancing and everything. And it's going to be beyond our imagine. We want with all our being to be there. Beatitudes isn't a word we use usually in daily conversation. But if you're extraordinarily happy, you might describe yourself as feeling beatitude. But I don't ever remember saying, I feel beatitude today. So sometimes it's like you can just read over it, but there's meaning behind the beatitude. The noun beatitude refers to a state of great joy, being blessed. Vocabulary.com, I looked it up there, and it said beatitude, the blessedness is back to the Latin word beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S, meaning both happy and blessed. And it went on to, it said, meaning very joyful or supremely blessed and fortunate, a state of joy. But the last one I loved the most was being in a state of unimaginable happiness or joy. Unimaginable. When you are fully developing these characteristics and showing them and living them, that's God's way. Unimaginable joy in a person's life. When I look back at that movie, and you mourn, you take time, you pray, and it's not a helplessness, but you see how Satan's world, his sinful attitudes, his actions cause so much pain. So much pain for those children, for those parents' lives. The opposite of the Beatitudes. It's so the opposite of the Beatitudes. I was looking in this Greek/English commentary, and it defined the word beatitude as the privileged recipient of divine favor. You are being blessed by God, a divine favor. The privileged recipient of divine favor. God specifically is intervening in your life. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If you are, he is going to intervene in your life. All 8 of the points have blessings and go through what the blessing will be. We have to live those on a daily basis, but sometimes it's hard to even remember what are all 8 of them, let alone applying them. But it is so essential. It is basic, but so many of the words that they use in there are hard for me, at least, and a lot of other people just to say, we don't use those words in general language. How am I going to be like that if I'm not studying it and striving to be like Jesus? Because this is a reflection of his character. And we want to be in the kingdom of God. So what does being blessed mean? It means to be happy. Yeah, but it goes beyond that. Be joyful. It's like being in a spiritual well-being of prosperity. Spiritual well-being of prosperity. God is blessing you spiritually with these if we live them and try to develop them. That prosperity, not money, but of growing spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, when we apply these. How we can live this life, it can be so joyful if we're trying to apply these. Let's learn. We're going to go through the Beatitudes and what it means to be truly blessed, because the Beatitudes talk about that. And the process of studying the Beatitudes, we can see how God blesses us through the kingdom of heaven, but on a daily basis, now and later. What is the character that is required of a citizen in the kingdom? It's those 8 qualities that we just read through. They're all intertwined. And as you read them slower and you study them, and when we were just studying them with the kids, you're like, this one intertwines with this one and this one, and they all work together. It's not an accident. But we have to take the time to study through them and say, how can I apply it? The foundation of it is poor in spirit. And there's a reason for that being there. As we go through it, all 8 qualities, we will see that. But so our purpose today, we're just going to go through 4 of the Beatitudes. Because I started to do all 8 and I had a really small font. And I was like, boy, this is way too much. And I thought I was within the number of pages, but I'd rather just do 4. And then I know what my next sermon is going to be. So it's really good. It works out for all of us. So if you're in Matthew 5, let's turn there again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it actually mean to be poor when you look through this poor? So you break it down. The Greek word, I looked it up in the blueletterbible.org, which they'll break it down. You can pick the word and everything. Poor. Here, the first beatitude comes from the verb meaning to be reduced to beggary. Bending down, begging for handouts. I like that. That conjures up an idea in me of even homeless or somebody just begging for a handout. Destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, dependent on others for survival. And that's the same term here is used when we're thinking about us being convicted of our own spiritual poverty. That we're as filthy rags, our righteousness, and anything good we do, any volunteer work, any helping other peoples that no one else knows, that's reflections of God, not us. But just realizing the best righteousness we can do is filthy rags compared to Christ. We need God. We need Jesus. Jesus died for us. In Barnes, it talks about it again, because poor in spirit, we went through poor, but what does poor in spirit mean? Because we hardly ever say that to somebody. Boy, you're looking really poor in spirit today. You don't. So we have to study this. And it's so, so important. Satan doesn't want us to, but we need to. In Barnes, it talks about to have a humble opinion of yourselves, to be sensible that we are sinners and that we have no righteousness on our own, and to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. If you turn back to Psalms, Psalms 34. Psalms 34. But this is in the Amplified Bible that I was reading it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, a contrite spirit, a contrite heart, truly sorry for your sin. That is poor in spirit, an aspect of it. There's layers of poor in spirit. It's a repentant attitude too. If you return to Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66. And that's why dedicating this year more to studying through these and really learning how I can apply them in my life. The more you read into, the more you're asking God to help you as you're reading through these and praying, the more he's going to open it up and how deep poor in spirit really means. Here it says in the New Living Translation, my hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. This is a person who is a repentant attitude, desires to obey every word of God and not just picking and choosing. And he will draw near to us. Jesus Christ is everything. When you start out your day reminding yourself that Jesus died for our sins, and we're going to commit some sins today, and he's dying again for those, and thinking about that, just meditating, getting us in that poor spirit mindset at the beginning, instead of just right out the door and not taking the time to start your day off with God. We have to rely on Jesus and God for our spiritual existence. If our eyes weren't opened to, like most of the world, it isn't open, the Bible, you would read through it, you'd get some basic concepts, but we've been blessed by letting our eyes be open and letting God's Holy Spirit work with us. Turn back to Matthew 5, verse 3. Poor in spirit is the starting point for all mankind. We must recognize that we have a sad spiritual state. No matter how much we've grown, we have so much to grow, and we need Christ to rule over us and for us to submit. And there's going to be an awesome reward. But it also comes down to it being a teachable attitude. That's why God started it at the first of the Beatitudes. We have to have a teachable attitude so we can be influenced by God's Holy Spirit. Know that we don't know everything, and we need God's Word and Bible every day to guide us. If we're not filling ourselves with God's Word, we're filling ourselves with something else that's going to lead us astray. But that poor in spirit mind goes to the parable in Luke 18, I think is really good. The contrast of people being in, having a contrite spirit and a poor spirit, and people that aren't. Luke 18, verse 9, parable here. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I certainly not like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. A lot of times we're like, well, we aren't. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee? But sometimes our thoughts, human nature, we think those little thoughts can come into our minds. We might not say it as bad as he did. It's human nature for it to come in. Well, I'm doing better, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. And it happens. We got to get those thoughts out of ourselves and put ourselves in that poor spirit like the tax collector here in verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You start your day off that way, and you'd be surprised where God leads you and where God's stirring up that God's Holy Spirit in us by having this kind of attitude. God favors those. If you turn back to Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15, reading the New Living Translation. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity. The Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. God wants to be with those people. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. Being poor in spirit, there's so many different aspects of it. And there's so many different aspects for us to work on each week, each month. But now we'll go on to the next one. The second point is, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Matthew 5:4. Let's go back there. Keep your string there. I'm going to. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But mourn in a specific way. Over one's spiritual poverty, on how much we need to overcome our sinfulness, to mourn, to feel humble and sadness for our sins, but also for the world's sins. When we see what they're going through and how the hurtful fruits that are out there. And we're sheltered in so many ways, but to mourn over that sin, like we do when someone dies. When you sin and you go to God, each day we're asking for repentance, but we need to not just say, I'm sorry. We need to be in a state of mourning. You know, we've all had some people that have passed away over the last year or the years. And you think about how we felt. Well, Jesus dies every time, you know, his sacrifice for our sin, every time we sin. And getting in that frame of mind can kind of help us. So every day we need to be mourning in an aspect. God will comfort us. Turn back to James 4:9-10. James, New International Version. James 4:9-10. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If that's the way we start our day, or end it, he's going to lift us up. You don't have to turn back there, but David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, I'll just read that. And anytime you read Psalms 51, you can hear the true repentance and sorrow that David had. And Psalms 51:3, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Whatever your judgment is against me, I deserve it. Totally repentant, mourning over what he has done. Not just, hey, I'm kind of sorry, can you forgive me, God, and move on, and a half-asleep prayer. No. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus will comfort those who mourn. And that's a part of the second part of the Beatitude, that mourn, but God, Christ will comfort us. Isaiah 61:3 says, if you'll turn back there, Isaiah 61:3. And God is not a liar. He promises he will console us. He is there for us, even when we don't see it. He is. 61 verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for spirit of heaviness, that you may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He's going to console us. We're glorifying God when we go through those. Sometimes we're going through a bad trial. We're trying to overcome a sin. You feel helpless. You go through a state of mourning thinking, why can't I overcome this? Why am I going through this? And finally, you come after fasting and prayer, you're humbled, and then God can really work with you, and you realize God's love, God's mercy, and the intervention is the only way out of this. I cannot do it on my own. That's when he can work with you, and he does. And when you see that intervention in your life, where the release from that trial or release from that illness, and whichever way God decides, you're comforted in a way that this world doesn't have. We have that faith, knowing God has a plan. He's going to intervene on his time schedule, but we've got to humble ourselves, this poor in spirit, and mourn over the sins. And then God works it out. It's encouraging. The Beatitudes work together, like the poor in spirit. You have to be that way to be able to mourn. And the more you think about it, and then it's like, the more I develop that, the more I will mourn, the more I see my sin. Because you ask God, show me my sin, but be gentle. And because if he shows all of it at once, it's going to be overwhelming. And we're all making strides, but they're interdependent. And so you can't just study one, and you got to keep asking, how can I develop the first one that'll help me develop the second one even better? So my third point is, we'll turn back to Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In today's world, meek is a very misunderstood word. It's like the person would rather suffer the injury than inflict it. I never heard that kind of definition. Would rather suffer an injury than inflict it to someone who had done something to them. It's not out of weakness, but it's out of humility. So much of the world thinks meekness, it centers from weakness, but no, it centers from humility. Imagining and focusing on how incredible God is and how small we are, and he still makes time for us to have these Beatitudes be inspired, to help. He wants us to have the most joyful life of anybody ever, and he's given us this. Realizing our own poverty of spirit and one's own sinfulness. I like this as I went to blueletterbible.org. And sometimes you have to take time to go through on your own and study and write out some of these definitions. So when we are praying, if we do have a list of these and you're putting little notes in, help me in this aspect. Help me in this aspect of this beatitude. Because here they talk about being meek means a tame spirit. A spirit that can be tamed or humbled. A spirit that is submissive, gentle, patient, kind. There's so many aspects. Today I'm going to work on being submissive. Today I'm going to work on more of a gentle answer to my children instead of our family talking in loud voices, which sometimes we do. It's little things that add up, but praying about it in the morning to get that day started out right means so much. And God will open it, and God's Holy Spirit working with us, it's amazing things can happen. Our girls went horseback riding last week, and I went horseback walking. I walked behind the whole thing and took pictures. And horses walk a lot faster than me, but not that I'm getting older. But they are so majestic. And you know, Christ is going to come back on a horse. They're inspiring. And all girls, it seems, love horses. I'm like, why is that? But there's just a gentle beauty to, they've got a horse that where we went riding at named Dude. And he's just like that. He's just so much strength and so much beauty, but he's broken in the way that his spirit is, that he could fuck you off if he wanted to. No, it's just a smooth, gentle ride that's harnessed. You go this way, he goes that way. You tell him with the reins, go this way. And that's how we should be. Not weak, strength, but God behind us, leading us. Matthew Henry had an incredible example of this, I thought. He says, meekness is a kind of self-control. True biblical meekness is a self-control of strength that makes us lambs in our own cases and lions for Christ's causes. So it's something we're thinking about just for us. We're a lamb, we're meek, whatever. But when it comes to a cause or standing up for God's way, you are a lion in a gentle way. This is black, this is white, this is sin, this is not. And having that meekness can help us to stand up in the right way and be the right light when someone says something that's political correct and different things. And it's like, no, that is a sin. That's what it says. And stick with it in a gentle but powerful way. As it did, he went on to say in this commentary, as it did in Moses, meekness compels us to act when God and his word are dishonored, and also to be humble before him, putting the interest of God's above our own. So it's when it's standing up for God's word, we have that conviction, that strength. Moses had that. When he came down from the mountain and they're having the huge party, the orgy, everything else, and made the gold calf, God was going to just destroy them. Moses destroys the calf, and then for 40 days, he prays for the people. He stands up for what is right. Get rid of that idol. But then he doesn't say, hey, destroy all the people too, God, they deserve it. No, he had that meekness, that strength, that gentleness to say, to pray. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 2, you can turn there, but you don't have to. Thus, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Fell down. Meek, but strength. Jesus had that with the money changers. The strength to throw the tables out, get out of here, but also gentle. When we look at Christ's description in Matthew 11, turn back to Matthew 11 if you would. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor with heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in my souls. He's gentle. He's got the strength. But lean on him. He's there for us. The more we study about meekness, the more we can see how we can be meek with each other. Turn back to Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brother, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself so you also may not be tempted. When we see one of our brothers sinning, go to them in a strong way, but a gentle way. Letting them know you are there for them, to pray for them, to help them. Not to get ensnared in whatever they're involved in, but to help them through that. To pray. That, but in a gentle way. Say no. You're like, oh, I don't want to lose this friendship. No, you don't want to lose them. You want them to be in the kingdom. You have to have this kind of meekness, this strength. Say, this is wrong. How can I help you? Let's get through this. And if they want to, then you're helping them through that. Also, looking at Moses' whole life, He was considered the most humble, most meek person ever. Just going through his life and saying, how can I apply some of what he did to my life? And as a leader as he was, even when he was disrespected by Miriam, saying, God's only going to work through you. And Miriam was struck down with leprosy. You know, when they were questioning his authority that Christ had given, God had given him. And he prayed for her leprosy to be healed. God dealt with that. But then he had that gentleness. He was a leader. He stood up for what's right. But he also had that gentleness. Remember, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm sure that's referring to like in the millennium and in the future. But that is an awesome gift. Now the fourth point, if you turn back to Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. When you're looking for righteousness, this helps you with all the other beatitudes, to see your spiritual poverty, to see how much more we should be mourning because we need to work on things. And when we're reading through that, it helps us to apply and grow in all the other areas. BlueLetterBible.org, it talks about definition of righteousness, a condition that is acceptable to God. When he looks at it, that person is righteous. It's acceptable to God. A doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state of being approved by God. Integrity, virtue, purity, righteousness. So many different adjectives here. Just, fair, uncompromising, moral. Like I said, when you write some of those down and you break it down, when we're praying about that, hey, I'm going to work at this aspect of it. I'm going to work at this aspect. We're like, it'll take more than a year. It'll take year after year after year and God's Holy Spirit because we can't do it on our own. Notice how righteousness is expressed in Psalms. If you turn back to Psalms 119, because you're like, what is righteousness? Something that is right. We can say, but what is right? Psalms 119, 137, we'll start out with. Psalms 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your judgments, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. And in verse 42, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Focusing on God's law. My tongue shall speak. On verse 172 now of the same chapter. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commands are righteousness. What's righteous is God's word, God's commands. We need to be craving God's word in the morning. Craving to learn and make that call to God through our prayers and reading God's word, because that's how he talks back to us. A desire to be holy. And that's a whole nother study. How can I be holy? Or a Bible study just on righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. If you'll turn there. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Seeking just the kingdom. Oh, I want to be in the kingdom. We have to seek that, but we have to become righteous and keep becoming more righteous and all these things. And that's hungering and thirsting for Christ's word. When we fast, we realize once a year, twice a year, how many times you fast in a year, how much we need food, how weak we get, how much we get headaches. And I think that's the reason why we should probably fast more, to bring us into reminding us how much we need God's spiritual food. We need to hunger and thirst, because after atonement, when you smell bread, or you smell, you know, you go to Texas Roadhouse and you smell their bread, you're like, oh my, I might not have felt too hungry before, but now it's crazy. But that's the desire, we need a hunger and thirst to read our Bibles, to listen to the sermons each day, and to draw closer to God that way. 1 Peter 2, I think this is one of the best analogies for it, because I love kids. And 1 Peter 2, verse 1, about how this analogy of how we should hunger and thirst for Christ's word. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as a newborn baby desires the pure milk of word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If you've ever seen a baby who is nursing, you woke them up and they're super hungry and everything like that, it's not like they kind of go to want to be fed. They go all out and everything. They, especially those chubby babies that just have huge, they just don't know when to stop drinking. And we should be all wanting to be chubby spiritually, that we just keep wanting more and more of God's word. And this analogy and that bond, God didn't make that analogy just for a laugh. He made it. There's a connection between that mom and that baby when they are nursing. There's a connection between God and us and Jesus when we are reading the Bible and God is talking to us. We need a hunger. And when you think of that analogy, you're like, that's what I should be. Not, oh, I guess I got to do my Bible study today. No. And we all are busy. But it's not a half-hearted way. It's got to be all out. And I love the song. So I'm going to turn back to Psalms. There's a song here that every time I hear it, I think about it. But you think the same analogy about hungry and thirsting. Psalms 42. Psalms 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? I remember on a canoe trip down up in the Boundary Waters, and we were on a little stream, and we were floating by this little deer, little fawn, just lapping up the water. Didn't mind us, doesn't see many humans up there in the Boundary Waters up in Canada. We just kind of floated right by and just stayed there. And it just, oh, I always think of that, but lapping it up with all its might, just drinking in, wanting to be more like God. The blessing there also talks, you will be filled. You will be filled. Sometimes we're going through different trials and you're reading through scripture and you've read through 100 times and then all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. That comfort, you've read it 1,000,000 times, but what you're going through right then, it hits you to the core. You can start crying. You can start just feeling joy. There's just so many different emotions you could feel when you're going through a trial and finally God gives you an answer or gives you just the comfort or gives you what you read that morning. All of a sudden, it was the words you needed to comfort somebody else. God, that's being filled. God gave you what you needed, but you had to come to him and read his word and draw closer so you could be filled. If we're hungering and thirsting, we will be filled. I like Philippians 3. Talking about pressing towards the goal. It gives me that feeling about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And so if I'd like to read that. Philippians 3, verse 12. Don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or and then Paul is here writing in this, and this is the New Living Version. Don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on and reach to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree or on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. He will reveal it to you. He will help us to grow. He will fill us if we hunger and thirsty for that righteousness. We went through the four Beatitudes today. Characteristics, qualities, attitudes that we need to be developing so we can be in the kingdom of God. So we can teach others this joyous way of life. So we can be a light now to others. Because like that movie, there is so much pain. There is so much different that Satan's way is caused. And out there, from depression to suicide. And our light can make a difference in so many people's lives now or in the kingdom. Is it worth it to put this much effort into studying and trying to develop this kind of character? Yes. And I go back to some of the definitions that we talked about, the meaning of Beatitudes, which I think reflect on God's great promises that he promises to us. Beatitude meaning a state of being unimaginable happiness, pure joy. When Christ is intervening, divine intervention to bless us, that's how much he cares about us. When we start thinking about that, we're like, yes, it is worth it to be able to start working to apply these beautiful attitudes into our lives so we can make it to the kingdom of God, all of us. And we're there for each other through it all. So I'll go through the next four the next time I do a sermon, which is probably in a month or so. I just wish all you guys a happy Sabbath and pray for you and your Bible studies through this subject, because I think it can help us all grow so much. And such a gift that God has given to us, his word and these Beatitudes.